After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with her mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Second reading is on page 987, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Tony. Let me pray then. Lord, teach us again this morning, I pray, through your word, Lord. Lord, help us to have a deeper understanding of your love for us in Jesus. Amen. I want to talk, first of all, about the idea of substitute. Lots of different ways we can think about substitutes. This one will be familiar to poor Lucy and Val. If you can't eat dairy or gluten, then something's got to go in that in place of. You've got to substitute an ingredient instead of the milk or the gluten. Something's got to go instead of that. That's a substitute. Another idea is that a horrible one. John might have experienced this at some time. I know I have. The dreaded bus replacement service. So when the train's not working, something's got to be put on instead to get you from stop to stop. It's a substitute service in place of. And of course, probably most familiar is the idea of substitutions in sports, in football, rugby. Someone comes on in place of someone else. They swap. That's the idea of substitute. Of course, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came as a substitute, a sacrifice substitute. Now, what does that mean? What exactly is a sacrifice in the Bible? Because if you ask probably 10 people on the street, what's a sacrifice? You'll probably get 10 different answers. So what is sacrifice in the Bible? Where do we see that? Well, it's throughout the Bible, almost from page one. But let's start at Genesis 22. Of course, this famous account here where Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac to the Lord. Now, bear in mind, this account is not about sacrificing. This is an account about how Abraham learned to trust in God. And how God wanted to show Abraham that he could trust in him completely. He asked him to sacrifice his only son. So Abraham would understand that the promises are tied with God and not his only son, his firstborn. But we see, don't we, in this, what's introduced in this account is the idea of substitutionary sacrifice. A sacrifice was provided instead of, in place of, Isaac. Don't we? We see that. It's an amazing scene where this ram was caught in a thicket. And this is, in some way, what Abraham reasoned would happen as he was going up to sacrifice Isaac. So we know in Hebrews, Abraham thought in some way that God would bring Isaac back. But we also read that in some way that Abraham figured that somehow God would provide a replacement. In Genesis 22, in this account, in verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And in verse 13, after the angel stopped Abraham following through, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So here we see a sacrifice in place of a substitutionary sacrifice. And of course, where do we see it very clearly? In Leviticus. This is where it gets played out clearly. Remember we went through this, didn't we? I can't remember when we did that. About a couple of years ago. But we see in God's great mercy, he sets up a system where God's people can meet with him. And that's an important system that God set up, because sinful man, we as sinful creatures, cannot be in the presence of a holy God. God is too holy and too full of glory for that to happen. So he, in his mercy, provided a way where the people can meet with him by sacrificing animals instead of themselves. Because, Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What is the just punishment? The just consequence for our sin is death. So if that's the just punishment, how can man be with God and not be put to death? Well, by the animal taking the sacrifice instead. Remember the priests, and even the people, when they brought the animal up to the priest, would ceremoniously pass their sin onto this animal. And then the animal would take the penalty of death instead of the man, or whoever it was. Substitutionary sacrifice. The animal died in place of the person. And of course, remember, the animal couldn't just be anyone from the flock. It had to be spotless or without blemish, the firstborn. It had to represent genuine loss to the owner, thus making it a genuine sacrifice. I'm giving up something to God that is genuinely valuable to me and is going to cause me loss. But as I look at that animal dying instead of me, that reminds me of God's mercy. So what is a sacrifice in the Bible? We see it. It's a substitute for people. Something dying instead or in place of people. So what is it that makes Jesus the perfect sacrifice? That's why he came. Remember, we looked at two things. We're just briefly going through that. What is a sacrifice in the Bible? We looked at two things in particular. The cost of the sacrifice. Remember, the sacrifice, whatever you were giving up to God, had to represent genuine loss. It had to hurt as you were giving it up. And then also the second factor was the fact that the sacrifice was taking away the sins, taking the punishment due for the sins. Thus, God is justly maintaining his character of perfect justice. God can't just ignore or overlook sin. It must be dealt with. So why is Jesus the perfect sacrifice? Well, let's have a look at the sacrifice itself. Remember, throughout Leviticus and throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy, when these rituals were introduced, the animal had to be spotless to represent genuine loss. Had to be the cream of the flock or the herd, the best one you had, the firstborn, so that they'd understand that God's blessings were not dependent on man's own hands, but on God's mercy. You can't just bring up to the temple some random animal which meant nothing to you. It had to have a genuine value to you. Otherwise, it would just be some disposable object. Let's think of this in a few ways. Let's think of some things which we might find very hard to give up to God. They might represent genuine loss. They might be quite painful to give up. What about our little pets? Could we do that? This is what they were asked to do, the cream of the crop. A little Consti or a little Durex doggy. God said, I want you to show me how much I mean to you by giving me up a little pet. Difficult, isn't it? What about our favourite toy? What about giving up Tang? Saying to God, right, God, take the stuffing out of this one. You might have grown up with this. This is your favourite bedtime cuddly toy. What about a holiday? What about if God said, look, I want you to show me how much I mean to you, or how much the church means to you. Give up a holiday. A lovely one like that. You'd have to rip that plane ticket out of my hands, I can tell you. What about this one then? This is going to be very common now. This is your lovely view out of your house. What about now sacrificing that to the climate gods and the priests of net zero and the zealots, the prophets of doom? No, he won't find me giving them. Not for a rubbish cause like that. But this is what people will do. People will sacrifice things for bizarre causes. But this is the idea. We're meant to be giving up something that represented general loss. That was the idea of the sacrifice. These things are all valuable. But what is the cost of Jesus? What's the value of Jesus? How much did Jesus mean to God the Father? Infinite, isn't it? Absolutely infinite. You cannot put a value on how important Jesus was. What loss that represented. God's only begotten Son. Begotten means unique in nature and relationship. Doesn't mean he had a beginning and an end. He's always been with the Father, always been God too. But here we see that he took on human nature, yet still remained infinite in value. Because man is always more valuable than animals. This was the whole idea. This is what God was showing. The animal's dying in your place because you can give up an animal. And that was dying because God valued humans more than the animals. What we're seeing though is God's own Son was being given up for the sacrifice. Hence, infinite in value. Just to get an idea of how enormous that cost and value is. Have a look at this. See the top one, that's a $100 bill. Okay? Then we see $10,000 in $100 bills, $100,000, and that is $1 million in $100 bills. Quite small, isn't it, really? Compare that to 100 million. That's your average pallet size. So you need a forklift truck to carry around $100 million. That is 1 billion. Gives you an idea of what a billionaire is. I mean, even having, to be honest, I'd be happy with $100 right now. But a millionaire, there are quite a few millionaires, which is quite impressive. But a billion puts a million into the shade, doesn't it? That is the quantity of $1 billion. Yet Jesus was infinite. Jesus puts $1 billion into the shade. It means nothing compared to the cost of Jesus giving himself up. He is infinite. So that's the cost of the sacrifice. That's what makes Jesus perfect, because the value of that sacrifice was infinite. What about taking away the sins? This is the second aspect. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice because he's infinite in value and utterly sin-free, spotless, blemish-free. Jesus was born of a woman. But because God was his father, he didn't inherit the guilt of Adam. Remember, that's our imputed guilt through Adam, our father. That's why we're all sinful by birth, by nature. Remember, we went through that in Romans 5. But because Jesus is born of a woman, yet the Father is God the Father, and the guilt comes through the Father. You can't have a baby without a father. No matter how much the modern nonsense you hear today, you cannot have a baby without a father. Jesus was sinless because his Father is sinless. And so what we see here in the manger is the perfect spotless lamb. As Abraham said, "Don't worry, son, God will provide the lamb." And that's where we see John. This is what John is identifying. This is why John was sent. John the Baptist sent in the first place to make way. And this amazing scene where Jesus is coming towards him to be baptized. John 1, 29. "Look," John says, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. And because he's sinless, because Jesus is sinless, he can take all the sins of those who belong to you, belong to him. All of them. One man can only die for the sins of one man. One man could only die in place of one man. Remember this famous episode we saw? I've done this a few times, maybe, I don't know, about 8 years ago. This policeman, he was the first responder in a hostage situation in rural France. And incredibly, he swapped himself with one of the hostages. He said to the hostage taker, "You can take me and let this hostage go." And he was killed in place of that hostage. But that's all he can do. All he can do was save one person. That's the value of one man. Of course, he didn't save the sins of that person. Well, who knows what happens has happened to that person. But the Son of God, who is God, can die for many. He can die for the sins of all who trust in him. All past, present, and future. There's no limit to the amount of sin that Jesus can take on himself and die for on behalf of. This is the great phrase. What's this? Anyone know what this saying is going to be? Drop in the ocean. Absolutely. Drop in the ocean. Never does this apply better than in the case of Jesus and taking our sins on him. A drop in the ocean, the Pacific. Me and Tony were talking about this the other day. It's funny when you see the world from the view of the Pacific. Of course, the back half of the world, the other half that we don't normally see, is just water. How many drops can the Pacific Ocean take? It certainly can take one drop. That's not going to change anything. 2, 3, a million, a billion, 10 billion drops won't mean anything in that body of water. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus can take the sins of millions and billions because he's utterly sin-free. As you look at that Pacific Ocean, just look at that and think and remind yourself, there's nothing I've done that Jesus can't forgive me for. There's nothing that Jesus can't absorb in himself on that cross that I've done. Nothing disqualifies us from his mercy. And that's why we see the gift of myrrh. This is what we see. This third gift was pointing to. Verse 11 from our Matthew reading. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh is a burial spice, an embalming spice. This gift would foretell of his personal sacrifice, of Jesus offering himself up as the Lamb. Without coming that first Christmas, without Jesus taking on human nature in that manner, to be sinless and to live that sinless life, without that happening, then we have no Saviour. Christmas means nothing. Without that first Christmas, we are still dead in our sins. We have nothing to celebrate. That's how important that gift is. And that gift, probably more than any of the other ones, pointed to what his earthly life would be. Jesus offering himself as that sacrifice. What do we get then? What's it mean for us? What do we get from this? What it means is that Jesus died in place of you. As a substitute, the perfect substitute. He came as a baby. He grew up, presented himself to himself as the perfect priest, as the perfect sacrifice, the perfect offering to God on your behalf, in place of you as a substitute. And he said on the cross, didn't he? It's done. It's finished. And Abraham's words were ringing loud and clear. The Lord did indeed provide a sacrifice. What this reminds us, doesn't it, is that sin is costly. Sin is costly. It matters. There's a price to pay for our sin. It's not something that we can ignore or overlook. Sin is costly and it matters. But God is merciful. Because God gave us the most expensive Christmas present we'll ever have. No matter what the cost of our sin, no matter how bad we think we've been or are, Jesus was valuable enough to pay the cost for that. Indeed, every year, Jesus is still the most expensive present we get. Every year, he's the most expensive present we get. And that's why we don't want to leave him in the attic. We do not want to leave the most expensive gift we have in the attic each year. What do I mean by this? What do I mean by we don't want to leave him in the attic? It simply means is that do we truly see Jesus as the most valuable thing that we have in our life? That's what God was asking Abraham to show him. It's for Abraham's sake, not for God. God knows our hearts and our minds. God wanted Abraham to understand, is your son the most important thing in your life? Or is it me? Do we put Jesus over everything else? Do we protect our relationship with Jesus at all costs? And that might mean, well, it should mean working on that more than anything else. And it's so much easier said than done, isn't it? Because life is busy. Life crowds in on us, especially this time of year. We should all be focused on these truths, but there's so much to do, isn't there? We're knackered at the end of term or the end of the year. There's things to make. There's people to see. There's gifts that we've forgotten because some random person's dropped around and given you a gift you didn't even know that was coming, so you've got to go out shopping. There's always things to do at Christmas and throughout the year which crowd out our focus on Jesus. Jesus says, I can't be just an add-on in your life. I can't be just an optional extra. It's got to be all of me, or it means nothing. But it's worth it, isn't it? The sacrifices that we make in response to his sacrifice is worth it. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But why is it worth it? Because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's why it's worth it. We get eternal life by focusing on him and what he's done. There's the three gifts. The three gifts that we've seen that first Christmas. We've seen the perfect king. Jesus was the perfect king to fight our war, not against countries or neighbours, but against sin, and to bring us peace with God. The perfect priest, who's permanently ministering on our behalf, always interceding for us. And that perfect priest offered himself as the perfect offering, once and for all. Spotless, sinless lamb of infinite value. That's always the gift at Christmas. Let me pray. Lord God, we do indeed thank you for reminding us of what Christmas truly means for those that know you. Lord, help us this Christmas season to focus more on you. Help us to truly understand the infinite value of the gift of your mercy through Jesus. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that. Help us to want to share that joy, that gift with others, Lord. Lord, help us to be bold in our faith. Help us to tackle life's problems and difficulties with the joy of knowing you, with the joy of knowing that we've received everything that we need. And Lord, if you're so generous enough to give us your son, Lord, help us to trust that you would give us everything that we need to be a faithful witness to you in this world as well. Amen.